Good afternoon, everybody. It's been two beautiful days so far. Not the scorching heat. Well, 2 days before Friday, the mosquitoes were like, at least, I don't know where you guys live, but they seem to be thick enough to carry you, but they were vicious. But the last 2 days seem to be cool, and when it blends with the Sabbath, or coincides with the Sabbath, makes it much better, even though Sabbath by itself is wonderful. So we thank you, thank God for that opportunity to be able to take time off and meet. As you probably might suspect, I wasn't scheduled to speak today, but when Jeff called me and he was the one scheduled to speak, unfortunately, you got me instead of him. But fortunately, I'm speaking from the Bible, so it will be straight from the Bible. At least you can say that. So I don't know what's going on with him, but one just side comment was when I was talking to Aaron about where Jeff was, and Sharon had essentially twisted his arm to go. I mean, those words were in the text, under protest. Guys generally, at least the reputation is they don't want to go because, you know, I can take this. It's good to be cautious, especially with the symptoms he had. So we're praying that everything works out, and if something needs to be taken care of, then at least he had some early warning. So look forward to that. Today, as I was thinking about what to talk about, and I talked to my wife about this, I thought I'd cover something that's very timely, no matter what generation you'd cover it. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Not all of it, because it's quite long. And I just wanted to cover part of it. So I want to start by saying a couple of things. Number one, according to at least my inspired notes here, it's one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. Apparently, because Christians tend to ignore what it says or to regard it as the testimony of man who lived apart from God. Because, you know, the story, we'll cover some of that, was a guy who pretty much lived the good life to the T, I mean, to the hilt, overflowing. And we'll read some of what he did. However, they said the message of this book, it talks about pleasure, but finding pleasure in life despite the troubles you go through. Sometimes things plague us, you know, Bill, Tina, Grace, Sarah, Ethan, they're going through a tough time. But yet the overall story that the Bible wants us to know is good will end for those who seek God. And Ecclesiastes talks about trials of someone who actually thought everything was going to be good, but he suffered trials in spite of the good life he lived. There's a controversy in some cases about who wrote it, but most of us, I believe it's Solomon who wrote it. But in the end, it doesn't really matter. It's what it said here that really hits here. And if it's, how does that phrase go? Unto him that has an ear, let him hear. So if it applies, good. If it doesn't, then find another verse or scripture. So the speculation by the persons who wrote this is the Nelson Study Bible, that this was probably written by Solomon. He assumed that he repented of his idolatry and the pursuit of foreign wives. As many of you know, he wrote Proverbs, I believe, and Ecclesiastes, and all his wisdom, yet in the end, he went away from God, married, had 300 wives, 700 concubines. So it's like a 2-to-1 ratio. I don't know how he did it, but I guess a lot of people have said, if you've read it, they're like marriages of alliances. I don't know. I haven't taken time to look at it. But the Bible's explicit, 300 wives, 700 concubines. And there are other things we'll read about him. And some people think that he wrote this for the nations, not necessarily Israel, because he didn't talk about Elohim, about Yahweh, but more of the God Elohim, which was a general statement, the exalted God. And Yahweh, or Jehovah, is a covenant name, as I understand it. Now, Tom might know this. He studies that Hebrew stuff. So, in any case, the story of Ecclesiastes, I don't know when the last time you read it, was to actually show that you can try everything you want, but in the end, a relationship apart of God is vain. There's a phrase that says, He's put eternity in our hearts, meaning we can enjoy His life, enjoy life, but there's always something missing. Doesn't matter what you get, and I guess it's like eating ice cream. The next day you want some more and some more. For those of you who eat Doritos, maybe that's you want another bag. It just doesn't fulfill. I mean, seriously, it doesn't. So what I'm going to go through is the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. But what was interesting is when I was preparing for this, I already made up my mind to do this, but I read this section in this commentary. It says, sometimes it is better to read the end of a book to understand better the direction in which the book is headed. I said, this is certain true of Ecclesiastes. This book should be written in light of its conclusion. And so that's what we're going to do. But before we get there, we need to know what he was saying before and the foundation or the background. So let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. I'll cover a couple of things here and ask you guys to help me read a few because some of them are pretty long stretch of scriptures. The words of the preacher, and someone who teaches, someone who expounds, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So that kind of narrows down really if you look at it. The son of David, how many sons? Who was the one that got wisdom? Solomon, so the king of David in Jerusalem, and that's where he was. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does it profit a man for all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What's the benefit of all this work we have? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Essentially, we come and go. We're working today. We live for a while. We die, and then the next group comes and does the same thing, and they die. So it's like living a hamster in a... just the way he's looking at it at the beginning. The sun also rises and sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again to its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, to the place from which the rivers come. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Men cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. My personal example is the making of the bed. You make the bed, you go to bed, and then the next morning you make it again, then you do it again. It's like doing laundry. You know, it's just the same cycle. If you have a dishwasher, the same thing. Unless you appoint someone who's your dishwasher. I joke about that, but we have a real dishwasher, so that helps. But essentially, this is what the preacher is saying, Solomon. And if you think about that, it gets kind of boring and tiresome. Really, if you think about your lives, you have fun. The fun part is the relationship thing. You know, enjoy, joke, you have a lot of fun, and you continue. But the tedious, you go to a job, you got a paycheck, you eat, you go to bed, you take a shower, hopefully, and then you go to bed, make up your bed. And then if you have a garden, you weed it, then the weeds come back, and you take it. It's like, supposedly the mechanical tools were supposed to speed things up, but, you know, apparently they allow us to do more things. So it's, rather than save time, we do more things. But it's the same repetition. So anyway. This is kind of the way he's looking at it. You get that feeling like, man, it's just the same thing over and over again. Then let's continue. Verse 9. That which has been is what it will be. That which is done is what will be done. Same thing. And there's nothing new under the sun. Now, some of you might say, well, yeah, there's the iPod, there's the TVs, there are these inventions. But what he's talking about is life itself. Just same thing. Some of the things we've done that were done in the beginning, eat, drink, play, sleep, still the same today. Die. Now goes on. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It already has been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And this is where he chose his purpose, the grief of wisdom. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And this is where he chose his purpose. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Before I continue, I want to digress for a minute. What's interesting is, as you know, when you read the Bible, what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. And so he was given wisdom, and then because God said, because you ask for wisdom, not riches and all that, I'm going to give that to you as well. But what's interesting, wisdom doesn't automatically mean you'll obey or follow God. It means you can be wise, but kind of stupid. I mean, why would you have all this knowledge about God and the world and understanding of the truth which he had, and then deviate from it? It's not an automatic thing. So you can say that guy was just so smart. I don't know why he's doing that. Well, it's kind of the wisest man who ever lived. It's the same thing. He left God for a while, and we pray, as God is merciful, that he brought him back. But it's something for us to think about. All that knowledge we have doesn't automatically mean we're obedient to God or doing what. Sometimes, as they say, sometimes you're too smart for your own good. So it was just a thought that occurred to me, because I figured wisdom would automatically mean he'll do the right thing. You still have to make a choice to do the right thing. So let's continue. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Have you tried that? Grasping for the wind. If you visualize it, you're trying to catch the wind. You can't do it. But he's saying that's the way, from his viewpoint, life seems to be. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, Lord, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. So all this knowledge that we have can be useful, but from his viewpoint, because of his particular circumstance, he felt it was just grasping for the wind. Now, I will say to all of you, and those of you, I think you, I don't have to, but you know this, I've got a huge collection of different kinds of Bibles, of concordances, of helps and all that. How much has that benefited me, really? Well, that's between God and me, but I will say that you need one of them. You just need to follow them. The rest is stuff, you know, especially guys, they like to research and look into it. But with God, it doesn't matter if you have a million Bibles. It's what you do with the one you have. And so he's saying that. I had all this wisdom. But in the path to get to God, the relationship with God, we have all we need in the one. It doesn't hurt to have the variations to understand translations and meanings and all that. But sometimes we can get wrapped up in so much Bible study. And again, I'm not saying don't do Bible study. I'm just saying that it has to be bring us forward to that relationship with God. Because I'm looking at how much I've got, an audio Bible. I've got an audio Bible of a different kind, and I've got Words of Promise. I'm looking at all the helps. But then I ask, in the proportion to how much I've spent and bought and owned, where am I in my walk with God? Did that really help? I think in some ways it has. But you got to be careful that all this wisdom and all this knowledge will get to your head. And we know God's names in 10 different languages. Well, it's good to know that. But how does that help with our relationship with God? And I think we need to be aware, because sometimes that gets in the way of that relationship, because we think we need to know that particular thing. When he's saying, yeah, you know all that, but you're not doing what I ask you to do. You're not showing that. So anyway, it was something that struck me. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. So you can have too much wisdom, it can be a pain. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So who said that? Someone made a statement. Ignorance is bliss. Sometimes the less you know what's going on. I mean, right now, we've got the Zika virus, and we don't know what to do with it. Some are saying it's not causing the problem with the babies that are having these brains malformed. And I don't know. We know that it kills a million bees, you know, in South Carolina where they sprayed it. And sometimes if you know all the reasons why these are going, it's going to frustrate you. A lot of times those who have in knowledge about, for example, politics, they're so frustrated, they get so mad. But some of us who are clueless, oh, it just happened because it happened. And you just don't know. Sometimes maybe it's not worth knowing all that. Because the most important thing to know is that God's in charge. You can play your little games. In the end, those who worship God, obey Him, they'll turn out okay. Now, does it hurt to know those things? No. It's just, I do know those of you who are in faith get caught up, and they seem so focused on trying to fix things, and sometimes you can't. So sometimes a lot of knowledge doesn't really benefit you, you know. Definitely a lot of knowledge doesn't help a relationship, because one of the aversions of people who aren't on Facebook is it's sort of substitute for a phone call or a letter, you know. It's like a quick two, and you can stay away if you don't want to communicate. But it's different if you've got that phone call, that relationship. So anyway, so too much wisdom can be grief, and sometimes a lot of knowledge can increase sorrow. So now I need your help in reading the part where he outlines in detail actually what he has done. Can someone read, help me read out here from, let's see, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, 1 to 3. Can someone start? Bill? Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3.
I said in my heart, go now, I will prove you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is all vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, and what does it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart and wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, until I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life.
So what do you think is saying here? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly. I guess we do that. You're searching wisdom with a with a beer in your hand. I guess ideas would flow a little more when you're doing that. What do you guys think it's saying? Is it different from that? And we don't have to spend a lot of time on it, but it says how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. He essentially, if I'm reading this correctly, is figuring, how am I going to have as much fun, maximum as possible? So the next verses, he talks about the things he did. So someone read, take it from chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Someone read that? Gary? Yeah, that's fine.
I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me.
Now, be honest. How many of you think it's kind of like that fiddler on the roof? It's not bad to be rich. And you'd say, yeah, he's saying that, but, you know, it wouldn't hurt if I had a little bit of that, too. I would say I thought about that. He'd say, I'm not sure he's really right about that. I'd like to have, except the harem and all that, of course. It's just the gardens and the houses and the music. Those of you who love music, your own orchestra, your own Mormon Tabernacle Choir, only, of course, it won't be the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. All those voices. Those of you who like gardening, I know several of you here, that you have this garden that's orchards. Someone weeds it for you, and you've got all kinds of fruits that are from all over. I mean, really, don't some of us have that kind of setup? We're trying to do that. The only thing that comes in the way, like mosquitoes and weeds and things of that nature, and the lack of bee pollination. They had slaves, they had servants. Some of you want to have flocks. I know that Lloyds aren't here, but they have, they're trying to get, I think they have sheep now that who were in Jerusalem. They wanted all flocks. So those of you who like grass-fed beef, pastured, organic, you've got it made. Let's see. Silver and gold, those of you who like to have jewelry, you've got it all. Singers, and if you're into music, all that musical instruments, you don't stick with Recording King guitars like I do, you'd have the Martin and Heyer, or what, $10,000, $20,000 musical instruments. The rest of us, you know, you go to the local place and spend your money, $300 or $400 or $500. But, you know, it does the job. But really, he's saying, I didn't hold back. And in all that, he didn't throw out his wisdom. He still was thinking, I got all this stuff. So let's continue. Verse 10 to 11. Can someone read verse 10 to 11 of chapter 2? Okay, I'll read it. So whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Now that's something, isn't it? How many of you on shopping go, wow, I don't know what you guys individually like. I like, for example, some of you are into guns. I like cameras. There are certain things that are out that I like. Some of you are into music. You go, wow, that's nice. I'll take it. In fact, I'll take two of them. I'll take it home. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Now, I'll tell you, that's appealing to me right now. But, you know, that's what he was saying. I did all this. He saw it. He bought it. I did not hold my heart from any pleasure. Any pleasure. So what's your pleasure? Whatever it is. No holds. I mean, I can't even imagine. You think you're reading fantasy, just some fiction. Who could do that? But apparently, from here, God allowed him to record his feelings. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. He had fun. And this was my reward from all my labor. Verse 11, then I looked on all the work that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So let me ask you, why do you think he felt that way? If you can't read his mind, but what do you think? Just think, put yourself in that place. You would hold nothing, no pleasure. You whatever you want, you got it. But he's saying after all that, something was missing. What do you... I mean, Gary, and then Al.
First of all, thank you. First of all, I think he's trying to say that he thought in his mind that by satisfying his fleshy desires of whatever his flesh desired would make him a happy person. What he finds out is that to have I know he had lots of women around, but none of them may have wanted to be there. And that's what he missed, is somebody that wanted to be there with him.
Go ahead. And then
I think about a Michael Phelps right now. He may not have accomplished all that he kind of wanted to in the long run, but his career is over with, and he knows that. And now what's next? What is it? What is there for him to chase? What's the next big goal? But that's true with any of us. We all have goals that we've attained, or we've hit a status of life where we're comfortable, or, you know, that we surpassed what we think is our peak. Maybe it's simply age. And we just consider, okay, well, that was kind of fun, but it's over with. Now what am I supposed to do? I've got a close friend who's fairly well off, and he's happiest when he has a major project, and it kind of involves around construction. He's now went through and he's remodeled his homes, his business. There's no more construction jobs that need to be done. But I know here in the next year or two, he's going to find one. And it will be, in a sense, pointless, because it will be, this time around, it will be unnecessary. It will just simply be him feeding his desire to manage a project, to create something.
Al?
Well, you probably all heard the term hedonism. You know, satisfying your own desire to the max, and this is what's happened here. The King James doesn't use the term that you used, grasping for the wind, in every case. It uses...
Yeah, this is New King James, so go ahead.
This is vexation of spirit, which is more of like an internal sick feeling, to be vexed by the results of all his efforts. And I think it's because it was all about me. And what he's describing here is the pleasure he's having, this hedonistic lifestyle, was an exercise in futility, because it was all about me and my pleasure. And that is going to leave you high and dry every time. We weren't designed to function healthy, mentally healthy, if it's all about me. And that's what took place here, I think.
Okay.
I kind of take it that also, that when you have everything and hundreds of everything, it all becomes meaningless. If I have one ring, I really love it. But if I have 100 or 200 rings, it's just like nothing. It becomes nothing to you. And so then, what fun is it if you can't have, if there's no meaning? Like you were saying about your Bibles, if you had one Bible and that's all you had, or if you, that was even hard to come by, how much more meaningful that would be than to have 50 Bibles?
Well, no, I mean, I'm just looking for comments. Anybody else?
Well, the example that we're reading right now with Solomon, we look back, the difference between him and his father, David. Solomon did things for himself, where David did things for God, and at times for other people. And, you know, that's where we ultimately get joy, comfort, and peace, is when we're doing things for our Father and for others.
Well, you know, being truthful, this is the Dennis Gonzalez side. I'm asking myself, do I really believe that? Because if I did, how would my life change? Maybe it'd be the same. But do you really believe this is what this is saying? He's saying, doesn't matter what, how much you got of everything, in the end it's going to be meaningless. I still have my doubt in my head, even though I know this is true. But you'll go, well, let me at least give it a shot, you know. Give me the best ring. So I'm again, this is not judging any. I'm just saying, we read this, and we go, yeah, this, we give the right answer, but is it really the way we drive our lives, based on knowledge that, yeah, all that stuff, not that you shouldn't like nice things, because obviously God doesn't condemn that. It's just, is really our hearts not on those things? Because the way I feel about it, I have to like put that in check, saying, hey, oh, here's the new K camera. This is the one that's got all the features. It's got 4K. It's got, oh, yeah, I got that one. Oh, when that comes out, well, maybe this one's better for... I need to check that myself. So I'm just asking, let's all be honest about that within ourselves. Gary.
Very good. This is a very interesting subject. I think we have to admit that even sin, they talk about as pleasure for a season. I'm sure these things would be fun. He says it's fun to his heart.
Yes.
And that's what we're thinking of when we say, I want this or I want that. It's like a pleasure to my heart. But I think, like Aaron pointed out, in the big picture of life, the little things along the way are next to nothing. It's how, what did you do with them to learn more character, to learn more about God's spirit and about how God wants you to live and about how your relationship exists with other people and with Him. And I think the whole book is setting the stage to show us that seeking the pleasures that we desire in the end will actually hurt us if we get too much. Like one piece of cherry pie is great, but a whole cherry pie will mess you up.
Really? well, all right, we're not going to get into this. Michelle? Yeah. No, we can have a little of that. But let's not throw the pie at each other.
I think maybe what Solomon didn't have were the simple pleasures in life, because he had access to so much wealth. He went after bigger and better all the time. And we recently listened to a book on tape. It wasn't a Christian book, although she mentions God and believes in God. But she was talking about interviewing people, or when she does her research, the people she knows who've experienced great loss or trauma or tragedy, and their greatest memories are of simple times with friends and family. It's not the elaborate things that come back to them as something they would miss if they lose their home or their family. It's the simple things. And I think that's one reason this whole society is suffering, and it takes us away from God too.
I agree with that. And you know, a practical application of me is, I got a lot of stuff. Will I really get to read that stuff that I have? Some of you probably are that way. You gather stuff. My dad was that way, and I'm like thinking, what good is it really? I mean, there's psychological reasons supposedly, but from a biblical standpoint, owning stuff just doesn't cut it. That's what he's saying. Now, that's not wrong to have it. It's just perception. So, let's go. Let's keep going. I want to get to 12 first. Can someone read verse 12 to 16? No? Aaron? I'll let Aaron there. You can get the next one.
So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the one do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise have eyes in their head, but fools walk in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same fate befalls all of them. Then I said to myself, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said to myself, that is also is vanity. For there is no enduring remembrance of the wise or the fools. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How can the wise die just like fools?
Any thoughts? Go ahead.
Well, everybody here probably has thought about this. The fact that after about two generations, every person is forgotten completely. And I think that's kind of what he's getting at. You know, we all die kind of the way the dog dies, right? You go back to ashes or dust. And within two generations, nobody knows what your name was or anything. Think about how many of you know your great-great-grandfather? Probably none of you, unless you've done a family tree, right? And you have no memory of your great-grandfather or your great-great-grandfather. So it doesn't take very long before it's as if we never existed. I think that's kind of what he's getting at here. Everybody becomes forgotten after their death. And so he's reminding us of how temporal our name is, the memory of our person is, and that everybody has to come to terms with the fact that this is just temporary.
Good point. Anybody else? All right, let's go. Let's continue. Verse 17 to 23. Who can read that? Oh, I'll let... Who hasn't read? Aaron. Al, you haven't read, right? Okay, go ahead. 17 to... If you wanted to. Sorry, I wasn't going to...
23?
Yeah. Chapters.
Therefore I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all of it was vanity and vexation of spirit. Yes, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto another man that's going to come after me. And who knows whether he's going to be wise or if he'll be a fool. Yet shall he have rule over all the things I accomplished and acquired and labored for, and wherein I have showed myself to be wise under the sun, and this is also vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored for it, he will leave it as his inheritance. This is also vanity and a great evil. How far?
23.
For what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he has labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travails grief. Yes, his heart takes not rest in the night. This also is vanity.
All right, thoughts? I'll say my two cents on this. Essentially, what he's saying is, I think of people who built a business. They want so much that their kids take over, because it's sort of their legacy to them, and when they don't want it, it kind of hurts. Because they built that, you know, they sweated, worked, 24/7 days, some days, or I don't know if that long, but long hours to build it. And then the kids say, I don't want it. I just want my cut. And I don't want to work that hard. And so it's hard. He's kind of saying, then somebody else who didn't work at it takes it over. And that kind of, it's a sinking feeling in some ways. Some kind of handle it properly. But go ahead, that's my two cents. Anybody have any thing to add to that? Okay. Oh.
He says in verse 25 that to the man who pleases him, meaning God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. He actually gives happiness to the man who pleases him. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering up stones so that, and wealth and other things that he can turn over to the man who pleases God.
Makes sense. Somebody else raised? Did you have another one? Or you?
Well, I was just going to say, it's mentioning that everything you've worked for falls into the hands of fools. And I know you mentioned that those who inherit a business. And even if your own children receive a great inheritance, and they are unwise with it, it can be spent at the casino, a very quick order, or it can be gambled in the stock market or in some other manner, buying a Maserati or what have you, and you, because you lack the understanding of how to properly manage it, a lifetime of savings perishes very quickly. And that's a vexation to the one who leaves it, to the fool.
Unfortunately, if my understanding is correct, some of the people who work hard to build the business had truly good things in mind for their children so that they don't suffer the way they did. Unfortunately, it seems like that kind of turns. They don't know how to work. They don't appreciate the hard work it took to get there. So if they simply are just handed it, and not even kind of eased into it to show how hard it is to work and how to treat people nice, they mess it up sometimes. And then he's saying that's kind of frustrating. Of course, when you're dead, then you don't see that. But you can see the indications, and you can't fix it. Anyway, we can go forward unless someone else has any. Okay. Gary, go ahead.
I'll just say a quick thing. Think about what we as a culture and society have been handed today. I mean, back in Christ's day, they didn't have showers. You wore sandals. They didn't have blue jeans. All I'm getting at is we are very wealthy, even the poorest of us today. And look how we've abused our society and our culture, and the crime and the loss of families and the terrible things that are going on. And a lot of it is because we've been handed so much without having to work for it.
I'll agree. And the point, I think, here where it applies mostly when I look at it personally is thankfulness and gratitude. I think that's, I mean, I need to do more of that. We've talked now, Jonathan prays about God's love for us and all he gives to us, and I know Miles has mentioned, and we all think about it, even every breath we take. Those of you who have a hard time breathing, just that's a gift, and I don't always appreciate, as Michelle said, simpler pleasures. Those are not really simple, they're the good stuff. And I think the Thanksgiving part is missing here. Did anyone have anything else? Then I'll finish this chapter and then go to the 12th, which should go quicker. Verse 24, I'm going to read this. Nothing is better for a man than that he should... This is his viewpoint at the beginning. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. That's his opinion. Nothing is better. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Okay, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? Meaning, hey, I got all this stuff. So, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Gary mentioned it. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. We just talked about. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Essentially, you work for it, but somebody else gets it. That's what happens. So now, that's his viewpoint here. Then we go to verse 12, where there seems to be a different tone. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Now let's go to chapter 12, where the commentary said it's a good place to start. It's a short chapter, but now he's concluding. So, Linda, I saw you raise your hand. Would you like to read that? Oh, I thought she was here. Okay. Okay, the verse 12 to... chapter 12, sorry.
1 through 4?
Yes.
Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars darken and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up, and the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song are brought low.
All right, so what do you guys think we're talking about here? He's talking about. First of all, remember... It looks like he's looking back in his life. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. That applies to our young people here. Because the old people are thinking, yeah, you should remember that because we should have remembered it then. But remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the year draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Why is that? Yeah, well.
I would say that, you know, he's describing the human's life as it grinds to a halt. You know, when you look out when you're looking out and that which looks out the windows are dim, you know, cataracts and where the grinders aren't functioning very well. Your teeth are starting to fall out and, you know, you're no longer in very good health. And why should you remember your Creator before the difficult days of old age come? Because you build a foundation when you're young. That's why. You build the value of your closeness with our Father and with Christ when you're young, so that at this time of increasing difficulty, you've built a base and a foundation to draw on to keep your hope alive and to keep your spiritual strength in order when things get really bad and your body is failing. I think that's why he's saying, do it when you're young, so yeah, that you have that strength before it gets hard.
Yeah, it does seem, it's kind of a regret that he didn't do that. I mean, is that what you remember in the days before that? Remember this, looks like he's had some regret. And then the part about the sun and moon, the moon and stars are not darkened, that's when you are losing your sight. I mean, I have 90-year-old parents, and my dad has still decent sight, but his hearing's not too well, and it's frustrating to talk, and I'm sure it is for him as well. My mom can't remember a lot. But, and then the strong man bowed down, which actually was, the description was, you know, they kind of, all the guys that used to be all powerful now in their age, they're kind of hunched like this. And if our value is on ourselves, boy, when ourselves deteriorate, then we lose our sense of value because it wasn't value God had given to us. The grinder sees, yeah, you start losing your teeth. You can't chew some things anymore. It's kind of depressing what he's talking about here. But it is. If we don't have God inside, in our minds, life can be depressing. It'd be great, you know, you get older, you're stronger than other people, your teens, your middle age, and then you start counting. I remember the story of someone who said he counted, they said he had a life of 70, that was about 70, so he bought 365 times 70 years of marbles and put it in a jar, and every day he would throw a marble away. And of course, as the years go by, that number of marbles diminishes, so you start saying, uh-oh, I don't like the idea, but Steve Sandy said he didn't like it either, but it does says, help me, dear God, help me to number my days. Because, you know, Jeff had his robe of eternity, we've got the little 70, and by reason of vitality, it becomes 80 or 90, but that's kind of where we're at. Sometimes it's cut short, unfortunately. But that's what he's saying. We get old. That's the daughters of music are brought low. I'm sorry. No, go ahead.
Well, I wanted to say, you know, here a few years ago, I shared with most of you, God tapped me on the shoulder. And at that moment in time, I realized I have wasted a lot of time with my boys. So this passage isn't simply talking about the end of life. It's also talking about the end of eras in your life. You know, as a parent, you only have so much time to work with your children.
It's true.
And if you waste 15 of those years, you might have wasted all 20 of those years. And, you know, and so it's important for us right now here today to look forward. Doesn't matter if we think we have only 5 years left in our life or 50 years left in our life. What is it that we need to be preparing and working on right now so that we can accomplish it within the time given or left for us? And if it's raising children, you know, for me, I have, what, 4 or 5 more years maybe with Forrest around in the home. Clay's still living at home, but that could change almost instantaneously. You know, Sebastian's already gone. I get to have great communication with him, but he's already living you know, on his own and having to struggle with whatever life throws at him or God allows him to struggle with. And, you know, now I have to look back and realize there's some things I could have done differently. I wish I would have done it differently. But more importantly, what do I do next? What am I doing today preparing for grandchildren? So that when they come along, I take full advantage of the opportunity to teach them and lead them towards God.
Good point. There's a part here about when the music's brought low. Those of you who love music, that's kind of a bummer, you know. I know Mrs. Levy, for example, she likes to listen to the books on tape the best she can, but she's also losing her hearing, so she has to read it. And, of course, her reading isn't as good already. Talking about Jeff's mom, but we all go through that point. But one thing about music that I just realized, you know, at that time, they didn't have these huge, giant amps. You know, the kids, no, I'm kind of conscious about, because at work, they're conscious about safety and music, loudness. Because, as you know, if you listen to too loud, slowly, your hearing diminishes much quicker. But here, it's talking about, of course, they didn't have all that. It was just a natural aging process. But we can accelerate it. It's just a thought that came through my head. So, the desire fails. That means here it's talking about the lack of desire for sexual enjoyment is diminished, you know. It's saying pretty much it's all gone downhill is pretty much what he's saying. So let's continue. Chapter, verse 6 to verse 8. Someone read that? Linda, do you want to? You don't have to, but you raised your hand earlier. Chapter 12, verses 6 through 8.
Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher is broken at the fountain, and the wheel is broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. All is futile, says the preacher, utterly futile.
Okay, thank you. What I don't know what your comment is or what you read it's saying, but apparently your system's shutting down in every possible way. Does anyone have any other interpretation of that? You know, your heart's failing, your brain's not functioning, and eventually you return to dust because that's how we were made from, the earth. Okay. Now, there's no comments. We're on the home stretch here in this part. Now, you remember you read in chapter 2 where he said, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat, drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Well, now we're seeing where he is at now. I'm going to read verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. And now he talks about why it's important to listen to these words. The words of the wise are like goads. Does somebody know what a goad is? Like, he goaded him into doing this, kind of prodded you to go it. So the words of the wise are goads, meaning it kind of moves you to a certain direction. And the words of a scholar are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The one shepherd is in capital S. I'm thinking that's from God, but it's where you can, a well-driven nail, as you know, those of you who are into construction, you can hang things on it. It's solid. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. That doesn't mean don't study, because it says study or be diligent to approve yourself, a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of the truth. It just means purposeless reading can be tiresome after you study too much. So before we get to the conclusion, does anyone have any comment on this section here? Good.
Yeah, so Alan's story today. Thankfully, 25 years ago, Alan didn't simply let his co-workers know that he was strange. He was actually willing to teach them. He knew enough of God's word that he could share it with others. And how would that story be different if last night his friend called him up, asked him, "So, I think you went to church back then, didn't you?" "Yep." "You still go to that church?" "Yep." "So what do you know about it?" And then his friend said, "How come you never told me any of that?" You know, this last verse, shoot, my screen just went blank. The last verse that was read, can...
What?
Yeah, but basically, it's saying that... Well, no, it talked about don't spend all of your time just simply trying to acquire knowledge.
Yeah, books.
Do something with that knowledge. Teach yes. somebody. And Alan did that, even if at that 25 years ago, he felt he was immature spiritually, if he felt he was inadequate, you know, he still used what he had learned and shared it with somebody else. And now look what is happening to an individual's life.
And I agree with you, Aaron. It's one of the reasons, I think, one of the things we did in the old days, where you give a booklet. There's nothing wrong with that by itself, but the problem is the giver of the booklet apparently, I'm surmising, doesn't understand enough to explain it. So that limits who can spread the word of God. But if everybody didn't need the booklet, I mean, we could use it to as a, like a follow-up. But if we can't explain the word of God individually here when we're asked, we have to get somebody to call somebody. What kind of witness is that? And how can you explain... Let's sit down. You know, I'm interested. I only have like half an hour. I got to go on this trip. Maybe it's the first time you met somebody. Well, I got a Bible. Let's go over that. Instead of, you got a P.O. box? I'm going to mail you a booklet about this. I can't really explain it to you. So the point is, we got to know the word. So when it happens, you're ready. Not to browbeat them with it, but just to answer the question. And you're able to do that enough that he's calling you, what, 25 years later? And I like that. Michelle?
The relationship and what they see in your life is the other important part of that. Because if you handed someone a booklet, but they also had a relationship with you and they saw in your life that you were living God's way, there's a lot more message there for them. And same way if you discuss the Bible with them. If you can discuss it intelligently, but you're not living it,
that's true.
That's pretty... hard for them to learn the real lessons God has for us.
Someone said, I paraphrase, your actions are so terribly loud that I can't hear what you're telling me. But go ahead, Gary raised his hand there. That's true. Thanks, Michelle. That's important.
It is, and it makes me turn to Galatians 5:22, thinking of the fruits of the Spirit, which... It really is amazing, and we need to reread them every single day. Like Michelle said, if our life reflects these, it's a picture of Christ living in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. None of it is my flesh desires. It's all desires to help others and to be available for others and to be understanding of others and to be gentle with others and kind and considerate, and that's the whole Bible kind of starts off with very stern way of living and goes through all the life of the children of Israel and then comes to the end, and all that really matters are the fruits of God's Spirit in your life.
You know, go ahead, Bill. Sorry.
Dennis, I gotta say that your life does shine, and it really made me feel good. My daughter told me, "Well, you call Dennis Gonzalo," and you really impressed her with your life, and she asked me to call you. I really like that.
Thank you. There is the point here I was going to bring, because there's no secret around here. that we have differences of opinion on a number of different things, right? I mean, maybe not big ones, but we do. It's just between what we have some differences. But really what it boils down to is whatever you believe, how you act your life, how you live your life, how you treat people is really what's going to speak. Because, you know, I don't agree with that, but man, I like to be around that person because they're genuine, they're true. So we could know this, you know, and then it's so heavy we could smack them on the head with it. It's not going to make a difference. In fact, I would say to you, from my viewpoint, that if someone I disagreed with was actually gentle, nice, good, I'm thinking God is going to be merciful if they were wrong, and hopefully God will be merciful to me if I was wrong. But what counts is, it says, by this shall all men know that you have love, that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The difference is, if you truly are different but are willing to change, God knows he can straighten out, like with Paul. I mean, he was killing Christians, but he was wrong, and God straightened him out, and he changed. That's the same thing here. Sometimes we get those little technical differences get in the way, and then we act. We don't act what the Bible is at. So we have to act first, and then they'll listen, as Michelle said, to what we're saying. They might say, you know what, maybe you're right. But if they hated your guts, they'll say, I don't care what you're, how right you are. I don't want to be around you. You know, you guys know examples like that. They're so right, they don't want you around them. But anyway, so let's conclude. Here's kind of perfect timing. So I just want to set this, read it again, and then I'll let somebody, someone here read that, the last three verses. So, as I mentioned, this is where he was coming from. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat, drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So now, verse 13 to 14. Who would like to read that? Lord, did you want to? I mean, you don't have to. I mean, you don't have to. I just want to give everybody opportunity. Chapter 13 and 14, the last two verses, unless we're concluding here.
The end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
So, I want to talk about one word there, because the Bible also says, to this man will I look, to one who trembles at my word. Sometimes, if we grew up in a situation, a family where fear and caused trembling, hate, it comes across as a different attitude. But what it's talking about here is reverence, fear, and love for God. Like I told you the story, some of you have heard it many times. I feared my father, especially only if I messed up. That's the story again for those who weren't here. I was supposed to watch my baby brother. He was a baby. And my parents left, and I'm the eldest. But I thought I could calculate when they were coming back. So I left the baby and went to the neighbors. But my calculation was wrong, so when I came in, my parents were back. And my dad just, I just see them pulling the belt out, man. It was just, that was fear. That was fear. But it wasn't dread. Well, I don't feel like he's going to smack me while I'm asleep or if I did nothing. He just felt like... It was more like, I did wrong and there's somebody going to pay for it and it's going to be my behind. But it wasn't like, oh, here's my dad, I'm scared. That's not... It's not talking about that. It's just saying that we are cognizant enough of God's authority and power and that he wants us to do what's good. So if we do something that's wrong, you hit somebody else, he's going to make sure you understand that's not a good thing to do. Not fear. So when it says fear God and keep his commandments, it's not a dread. Because that's the wrong thing. That's not what God's all about. I mean, he died for us. I mean, if someone dies for you, why would he want to do that? So anyway, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. A little bit different than chapter 2, 24. Nothing is better for men than he should eat, drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. It's fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, and including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Whatever it is you got, good or evil, he knows. You know, Hebrews 4:12. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing through the bone and the marrow, and so forth. So, any comments on that? That's where Solomon started. He's saying, young people, old people, this is the crux of it. Not fear, but revere, honor. Because I enjoy my sons raising their children, their child, and they, as you see, like Benaiah is real happy, but I know that if he does something that's wrong, which he rarely does, because he's my grandson, they make sure that he knows about it. But the interesting thing, we had a conversation, Heather and I and Michelle, we were talking about how it seems like the more you discipline your kid, put boundaries in the proper way, the nicer they are. That's because they understand, you know. You don't hit other kids, so the kids like them, you know. But if you let them run around crazy, then other people don't want to be around them. But anyway, does anybody have any comments on this last two verses? Gary and then Linda.
I think we have to be a little bit careful in trying to understand the human effort to be good versus evil. Because no matter how good we are, it's not good enough. And we got to get back to the point that this is really leading us up to understanding that no matter how good we are, we're going to have a weakness of the flesh. And we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his willingness to pay the price for our mistakes. You can be the nicest person in the world, but if you don't understand Christ's love for you and accept his sacrifice and trust him, it isn't going to do you any good at all.
Agreed. Linda?
Yeah, when my twin sister and I were growing up, my dad was a minister and he was always gone, and so my mom was home raising us. And it seemed like, and I love my mom dearly, please don't get me wrong, I miss her a lot right now, but she put fear in our hearts about God. And my twin sister and I had talked about this one time that we would try to get just so close, and then she would say something, well, you know, maybe you're did a sin or something, and so God's punishing you and all that. And so it was really hard as we were growing up to get into God's word. And I have just, there was a thing in what we read about studying his word when we were young. Well, she didn't even tell us really, or teach us really, about how to love God, how to trust God. It was always, well, you got to read your Bible every day, and if you miss, shame on you. And I still have that problem, that if I miss reading my Bible or studying it, that I'm, oh no, I didn't read my Bible today. And thank goodness I have a friend that told me, Linda, don't worry about it. You know, he says he's a minister, and he says, I miss reading my Bible one day. But it's just really hard now, because I guess within the last 10 maybe years, I'm starting to learn how to trust God and how to try and how to rely on him. And so it's hard as a child when you're growing up and your parents don't teach you what, you know, maybe Aaron and Lori taught their children, you know, about God, not fearing him but loving him. And so that's just what I wanted to put in there.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is that it became such that you fear, just you get smacked if you didn't do something, which is the wrong. All right. That's one more comment, and we're past time, so let's finish up.
Yeah, when we read that phrase, fear God, we should look at it from a little bit different perspective. First thing a lot of us think of is what you're bringing up. We're afraid of what he's going to do to us. But if we read Scripture, we read Scripture over and over again where he wants to bless us. He wants to protect us. He wants to give us eternal life. And so we shouldn't be afraid of what he's going to do to us, with one exception. That is, if we turn our back on him and he chooses to turn our back, his back on us. That's what we should fear, is when he's no longer in the picture. Because there is no hope for us. There is no blessing for us. There is no protection for us. That's what we should fear. And Christ, you know, the night of his betrayal, poured out sweat of blood in fear, knowing that for a moment in time, that's what was going to happen. And when he asked God to remove that cup from him, he wasn't asking for God to take away our salvation. He wanted that to go through. He was afraid of that moment in time where he knew him and the Father were going to be separated.
Aaron, I don't disagree with what you just said, but I want to be clear on one thing. The Bible does say he will never leave or forsake you. I think the real picture is he's saying, listen, I died for you, I'm willing to give it to you, I'm willing to forgive all if you repent. And I think the person who just turns their back and walks away while God is saying, I want you, I don't think he's going to say, I don't want. I'm just saying, because that some people have that view. Because I think God will, to the last, I know with my kids, and I see you guys have had, you're going to do everything in your power to keep them. And usually it frustrates you when they just, not that it's happened to here, but turn their back and walk away, and you're just crying, saying, please, I wish you would just turn. And it says, and you would not. There's a scripture that says, and you would not. I ask you, and you would not. So I do agree with you. There is something to pay, but that's something we understand is initiated by us. God doesn't do that. He's always ready, just like the prodigal son. But anyway, let's conclude with a song or two and enjoy the fellowship.